Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know what? We are here because Naomi's Table is a radio show for women. Now we know men listen too, but we're primarily here because we want to talk about biblical womanhood. All right, so what are we about? Well, we're here to explore biblical womanhood and to learn the difference between acting and reacting based on our feelings, our emotions, our opinions, things we've always heard, old wives' tale, you know, that kind of thing, versus learning to trust the word of God. Titus 2 tells us that older women in the faith are to teach the younger, and that's our model here at Naomi's Table.
But most importantly, later on, we're going to do our daily radio Bible study. And we're in the Gospel of Mark right now with our teacher, Connie Stanfill. And she's going to be here to talk about today's lesson. And then Amy and I will go through what we've heard. And then also talk about, most importantly, how we can apply that truth as we grow closer to God.
Yes, that is our goal here. And, you know, our first topic that we're going to do here right off the top, what does the Bible say about marriage? And whether you're married or not, I think this is very important to understand because we hear a lot about soulmates these days. And if you're dating, first of all, I encourage you to listen to yesterday's program we did on dating and purity and all of the temptations our young girls face out there these days. But finding that one that we're destined to be with, is that even anywhere in Scripture? We're going to go to the Bible and find out today.
But if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com, and you can also reach us by way of Twitter and our Facebook page.
All right, so I think the first thing we want to do, Nancy, is talk about marriage, what it was designed for, why we even have marriage, and of course we know from today's headlines that marriage is really being denigrated between one man and one woman in these days, in these times that we're in, and it's getting harder and harder to for women especially to say, you know what, I'm going to stand up for truth and talk about what the Bible says about marriage.
I have often been dismayed at how many times women will just pretty much abandon their faith because they so want a guy in their lives.
Yeah.
And sometimes even the single moms out there will sacrifice their own children so that they can have that companionship. And they pick these unwise choices who end up doing so much harm to them and to their children. And it's really dismaying that we are so willing to make idols out of that man who is going to be our companion and forsake our God, who says that we need to love him and him alone with all our heart, soul, and mind.
And does it matter who you marry? Well, of course it does. And I don't think anyone sitting around the table here today would say, it doesn't matter. You know, there's actually a book coming out in a couple of months. I haven't checked it out yet, but I've seen some pre-publication stuff. There's a blog here from Rebecca Van Duderward. She's got a...
Looks right to me.
Yeah, there you go. Well, around Wisconsin, where we've got a lot of van names from the Dutch settlers, a lot of you probably have Van Duderwards in your family, but it matters whom you marry, she says. This article, and originally this was posted in the Christian Pundit, but like I said, it's going to be a book in a couple of months. So it really talks to all the young, unmarried Christian girls out there. Listen up, who you marry matters. You might think that the way he treats you isn't so bad. It's going to get better after your wedding. You might think that he'll change. Well, it's possible, but most don't. And you might think that you'll be able to minister him and to him and help him, but possibly. But if you can't now, you won't then, and you will be at risk yourself. A husband should lead and cherish you, not need your counsel for basic personality and behavior issues, ladies. So we need to talk about that.
How often do you see a group of kids together? Maybe you're watching even a youth group at church, and you have the typical geeky guy, but yet he loves God, and he's serving in a Christ-like way. He's picking up all the dirty dishes and seeing if anybody wants anything, and really trying to help. And then you have the cool guy, the Joe College guy, and the girl is always attracted to the cool guy, even though he may treat her like dirt.
I don't know why that dynamic exists.
No.
You know what? It does matter who you marry, because it's based on a lot of things, and we're going to go into this biblically a little bit. First of all, unless someone you married to is very frank with you, you can't understand how much a husband will impact your entire life, Rebecca writes. She says, next to salvation, there is no other long-term event that will change so many areas of your life so deeply. And she offers some tips on the ways that marriage will impact every aspect of your living as a woman of God.
And some of you out there, like me, maybe have gone through a marriage, or maybe you're still married to the person that you married them before you were a Christian, and you know the regrets that you had as a result, and you know how you picked the wrong person, and maybe you went through a lot of emotional and verbal, maybe even physical abuse as a result. And you can see those things happening in Christian marriages as well, with someone who is a Christian who chooses a partner who is either not a Christian, or is a weak Christian, or a Christian in name only, and it just leads to disaster. Yeah. So the first one that she talks about is how it's going to impact you spiritually. Now, if the guy is not a believer, stop right there. Yeah. You just have no business yoking your redeemed soul to an unregenerate one, even if he seems open to change. And boy, Rebecca has it right on when she writes this, because, you know, Christ bought you with a price, and it's not an option to give away that blood-bought heart to someone who doesn't know and love the Lord. It's going to cripple your spiritual development, open up a host of temptations, stifle your prayer life, make regular church going difficult, and cause massive parenting conflict if you have children. And we've talked about the dangers of missionary dating before.
Yeah, missionary dating is where you're trying to change him and evangelize to him before the marriage. You know, by all means, go ahead and evangelize, but make sure that you're not dating to evangelize and win your date over to Christ. Make sure that both of you are equally yoked. And, you know, if the guy's a believer, is he a strong one? Will he lead you in prayer? Will he lead you in Bible reading, in family devotions, in public worship? Or will you be on your own? And remember, we talked about this before, and men have loved when we've said this before, and I think women have too. The man's role in a marriage for a biblically based woman is to wash you ladies in the Word of God.
Yes, and he also needs to make sure that he is helping train up the children in the way that they should go, not just leaving that to you or to the Sunday school teacher. Is he helping the kids sit well, pray, find the hymn, or are you going to have to be the one that takes up that responsibility all the time? And, you know, Rebecca points out many women have married spiritually immature men, thinking that it wasn't a big issue or that the man would change and grow in Christ as she was growing in Christ. They were wrong, and they bear the scars.
Yeah, and this is such a great article. I am going to share this on our blog today if you're looking for it. But, you know, the warning of the health of your eternity is at stake here in the man you marry. And a lot of us, when we're dating, don't think about that very much. We're in love. You know, and we just want to be with that person forever. This is where discipleship helps. This is where having a table to sit around, like Naomi's table, but a real one in your home with other women to talk about these things. Talk with women who have been there and let them give you advice. And being open to hearing it is very important.
And if a man just says he's a Christian or he believes in Christ, don't let it just end there. You make sure that his life is already showing fruit of that to prove that. I mean, he doesn't have to prove it by his words. He needs to prove it by his actions. And I know so many women that have gotten involved with men that said they were Christians, and later on in the marriage, when they realize they're miserable, come to find out, well, the man didn't really believe in Christ to begin with. He was just saying that because he knew that's what she wanted.
Yeah, it's great if you have a church that does marriage counseling or premarital counseling, that kind of thing. That helps get at the root of many of these things, or at least we hope it does. And if you don't, maybe you could find a church that does that, because it is invaluable. And now, point number two that Rebecca makes is that marriage will impact you emotionally. And this is so true. Nancy, both you and I know this is true for a fact. Is the guy you're thinking of going to marry going to encourage you, love you, be kind to you, and seek to understand you? Or will he want to go out with the guys when you're having a hard night? Will he listen when you're struggling with something? Or will he be preoccupied with a video game? And is he going to be annoyed when you cry? Or will he get you a Kleenex and give you a hug? Will he point you to the Word of God? Is he going to understand that you're probably more tender than he is? All of these questions. You know, we need to talk about how these struggles are going to happen, and you need to be kind of imagining yourself in all of the roles, you know, whether you're breastfeeding a new baby, whether you're raising a child with special needs, all of these things. Try to imagine what this is like with the person that you think you've picked to marry.
And you know, this reminds me especially the part about how does he react when you're crying? Is he supportive? Is he comforting? Yeah. It reminds me of something that just recently has become my pet peeve.
Uh-oh.
We just went through the holidays. Many of us have watched It's a Wonderful Life. And there's a scene in there when, of course, Jimmy Stewart goes off on the phone with Suzu's teacher for not shutting up her coat properly to send her home with her rose, her flower that she won. And he just really berates the woman. And I mean, she obviously dissolves in tears. Well, later he finds his way to Martini's, the Italian immigrants restaurant, and he's sitting there at the bar and he's praying to God to help him and give him a sign. And then the owner, Martini, comes up to him and says, you know, why are you so sad, my friend? He mentions his name, and the fellow sitting next to him says, you know, George who? George Bailey? And he smacks him in the face, punches him in the face.
Oh, dear.
And says, that's what you get for talking to my wife that way. She cried for hours. It's not enough. She tries teaching your stupid kids how to read and write and all this sort of stuff. And it struck me the last couple of times I've watched this movie. Okay, so his wife just went through that, dissolved in tears, and what does he do? He goes out to the bar and goes drinking.
Oh, no.
I mean, what kind of husband does that? He's so upset about his wife being upset about what she just experienced when George got on the phone with her that he leaves her there in the house to go out drinking. And that's the kind of husband you do not want.
No, and you know that just leads to all sorts of emotional heartbreak. Now, number three in this article here says it will impact you physically. Did you know that marriage, who you marry, impacts you physically, Nancy? Well, it does.
Mm-hmm.
Is the guy you're with going to provide for your basic needs? Well, that just seems like a no-brainer, but will he be able to shelter, clothe, and feed you? At one point in our marriage, Rebecca writes, I was worried that there was no employment opportunity. My husband assured me that he would work at McDonald's, dig ditches, clean up roadkill, whatever it took to provide for the family, regardless of his gifts and training. So that's the kind of attitude you want. A man who doesn't provide for his household is worse than an infidel. Did you know it actually says that in the Bible?
Yeah.
1 Timothy 5:8.
I've got that right here. Let me read it.
Okay.
And whoever does not provide for relatives and especially for family members has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
You know, will the man you're with care for your body, or will he abuse it? Now, if he's right now giving you little smacks and kicks and et cetera, when you're dating, get away. This is over right now. It's almost guaranteed that he will abuse you after marriage, and statistics show that's especially true when you are pregnant. In fact, pregnant women are very vulnerable to all sorts of abuse. You just see it in the news headlines all the time, Nancy.
Oh, Oh, that's very sad to me. And you know, like I said, I've gone through the emotional and the verbal abuse, not so much the physical. And I can't imagine what it's like to have the physical heaped on top of all of that, too. But you also want the man you're with to care for you sexually. Is it going to honor your marriage bed and physical and mental faithfulness to you? Or is it going to be a flirt? Is it going to feed his porn addiction? Mm. Or even leave you for another woman? And, you know, you look at this is so prevalent out there that so many men really are using as an excuse, oh, well, but my wife doesn't satisfy me sexually, and that gives them the right, they think, to go look for another woman rather than talking with her, rather than maybe going to counseling with her if that's needed, or just communicating. And I know my dad was a huge flirt with waitresses and things like that, and it's so demeaning to your wife when you do that. If men, you think, oh, well, I'm just having fun with the waitress and, you know, just giving each other, you know, the business or whatever, it's very demeaning to your wife. And if you're involved in pornography at all, you may think, oh, well, I'm doing that so that I don't have an affair. Well, guess what? It teaches you to objectify women.
And it also goes against what Jesus talked about, adultery in your heart. You know, if you look at a woman
with
lust,
it is adultery.
That's adultery. That you've already done it. So you need to repent of that. But the good news is that Jesus died for those sins. And men and women, if you're involved in that kind of thing, please do repent, and there is hope for that. That's what Jesus died for.
And don't fool yourself into thinking, oh, well, it really doesn't affect my relationship with my wife.
Right.
It does. She can feel. Watch the movie Fireproof. If you can watch that movie and see yourself in what the husband was doing or his attitudes, then you know how that can affect your wife.
It can indeed. And finally, we want to point out that who you marry will impact you mentally. Is the man that you're thinking of going to marry be a source of worry, or will he help you deal with your worries? Is he going to encourage your intellectual development, or will he neglect it? Is he going to value your opinions and listen to what you're thinking, or is he going to disregard your thoughts? And I would say, Nancy, too, mentally, does he have the opinion of God, or does he value opinion of man more? And I think that's really, really important as well. So we need to look at the intellectual and the mental side and the physical side of marriage while we're still dating. We really need to make sure that the man that we're with in the dating relationship is somebody that will be an excellent husband. Now, let's talk about soulmates. Now, we all, you know, have this romanticized notion from the movies or from whatever it is. Did you know that soulmate is not a Christian idea? It's actually an ancient Greek philosopher, Plato, who taught that men and women were made in one body but separated by the gods, little g, and each man and woman scours the earth for their perfect spouse so the two can again become one. Well, you know, we're coming up on Valentine's Day, and I always hear that kind of thing, the soulmate, the guy that you're meant to be with. Phrases like my other half or my better half actually come from this Greek myth rather than the scriptures, but we tend to pass those ideas on even to our kids when we're talking about romance and that kind of thing. Listen, Colossians 2 verses 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul warns about hollow and deceptive philosophy guiding Christians instead of Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. We really need to take that to heart, because we need to make sure that we're not following myths and legends, how easily those can slip into our vernacular, Nancy. But let's talk about what the Bible does say about marriage.
Well, and it does say in Genesis that this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is Adam talking about Eve. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So it does say in the Bible that we will become one flesh. There's another verse in Ecclesiastes where it talks about it's not good for man to be alone, that two can stand back to back and fight, but three together. A triple braided cord is not easily broken, and that is the husband and wife braided together with God as the central part of their marriage. And that when you have a marriage that is centered on God and the three of you are braided together, bonded together, then you really can face anything.
Exactly, Nancy. And there's so much the Bible has to say about marriage, and we don't have time to go into all of the verses, but you might want to try the epistles that Paul wrote that refer to marriage and how believers are to operate within the marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, of course. Another is Ephesians 5, 22, 33. But when studied together, these two passages really give us that biblical strength to form a framework for a God-pleasing marriage relationship.
And then there's one more way and that this is going to impact you, ladies. It's going to impact you relationally. So, does he allow you to stay close with your parents, with your siblings, with your friends? I mean, we're not talking about you still going out with the girls to the bars or what have you. We're talking about, does he get mad if you're going to Bible study? Does he check up on you? Does he follow you? Does he not trust that you're going to be where you're going to be, and he doesn't trust you anytime you're out of his sight, even if you're with your parents? That is a huge red flag.
Yeah, it is. And you know, Nancy, you can kind of tell right now how he is with your family members. Will they be welcome in your home? Or are you kind of on your own that you have to kind of go visit them separately without him? And that's something that he doesn't get involved in. Huge red flag. When you marry, your family becomes his family and his family becomes your family. And so those visits have to happen. They have to be interchangeable.
I am so blessed that my husband's parents have passed by now, but he looks at my mother as closer to him than his own mother ever was, and he's always calling her up and saying, hey, beautiful, and hi, Mom, and you know, all this, and she loves it. She loves those phone calls from him, and it's just a blessing to see that kind of relationship. So, ladies, if your husband doesn't look at your mother or your father in that way, then maybe you want to rethink the choice you've made.
Or have a good conversation with him to talk about your expectations. And again, that's where some premarital counseling can help. And I do want to say that here at Naomi's Table, we talk a lot about the roles of the wife in a marriage and about biblical submission. And tomorrow on Naomi's Table, we're going to talk about biblical submission in light of a recent headline. And I don't know if you know who this actress was, Nancy. Candace Cameron Bure. She's actually Kirk Cameron's sister. She was in Full House, that kind of thing. She's a Christian woman. And she wrote a book about biblical submissiveness in marriage. And of all the people that interviewed her, the very left-sided Huffington Post interviewed her. And she talked about what biblical submissiveness meant and how she let her husband guide the decisions in marriage, and just got blasted by all sorts of people in the media. So now she's kind of feeling the fallout of that, of how the world sees her as some kind of this Bronze Age doormat rather than a biblical woman of God. So we're going to talk about submission again tomorrow. We'll talk about the article, talk about some of the things that the world says about biblical submission. But ladies, another way that we can strengthen our marriages is to understand how God shaped us and our role in the marriage.
Yes. And remember that true love is a choice.
Yes.
It is a choice you make. And you can choose to love your husband. And when you choose to love your husband the way God loves you, then you will become one flesh with him.
Amen. We're going to leave it here at the table for now. When we come back, we've got Connie Stanfill standing by with today's Bible study lesson in the Gospel of Mark. It's an incredible study, and we're going to have that for you when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. Welcome back to our segment two for Naomi's Table. Our teacher, Connie Stample, is here with our Bible study. We're in the Gospel of Mark, as we said, and this is day 43 or lesson 43. And Connie, what will we be learning about today?
Well, we're going to continue on in Mark chapter 13, and Jesus is going to be telling his disciples more about things to watch for, those signs of the time and what the times and what's going to be happening before he returns. So we are chapter 13, verses 14 to 27, and I will read our scripture here, and then we will talk about it. Verse 14, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Here in Mark chapter 13, we find Jesus telling his disciples some more things are going to happen in the future, things to prepare them so they're not deceived, so that they can await his coming, so that they will be faithful to him to do God's will. And so in verse 14, Jesus says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And we find in scripture, in Daniel, which is a book of great prophecy, there is something called that abomination of desolation. And so the Jews were aware of that. And many of them thought it had already occurred because about 200 years before Jesus, the Maccabees were able to fight against a ruler who had conquered Jerusalem and the area, and actually had desecrated the temple by setting up an altar to Zeus and sacrificing a pig on it and doing different things like that. So over about 3 years or so, they fought against him, and they were able to ultimately prevail and get those leaders out, that ruler out, and then clean up the temple and all. But Jesus is actually talking about something here in the future. And as far as we know, what this object of abomination or desolation is, is either a person or object that is extremely idolatrous and that profanes or takes away the holiness of the temple. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that when they see this, then they need to flee. And another thing we need to think about as we're going through what Jesus is saying about predicting the future is that often in scripture, when God, through his word, through his prophets, or through Jesus, gives us predictions of the future, there may be, in a sense, a partial fulfillment, which could be actually quite near in time, and then a final, ultimate fulfillment, which could be someplace further off into the future. And it seems Jesus is doing that here, because we know that before the temple was destroyed, there the Jews had actually had become, in a sense, they were no longer offering sacrifices in the proper way. And the Christians knew that, and so they took that as a sign that the temple is about to be destroyed and to beware and to flee. And so actually the Christians did leave Jerusalem before the Romans came. And of course, when the Romans came, then they really knew that they needed to get out of Jerusalem. And so Jesus told them to flee to the mountains. And in the other scriptures, we know that they were to flee to the east, toward the areas of Jordan. And so that's what they did. We do know that again, Rome completely destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD and completely dismantled and took down the temple. Jesus talks about in these passage of scripture that people are to flee very quickly. In verse 15, he says, "Let the one who's on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak." And so he's talking about really a speed of doing that. And verse 14, he says, "And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days." And so again, there's the idea of you need to flee quickly. Verse 18, he says, "Pray that it may not happen in winter." And as always, prayer is a really good idea. And Jesus is saying, talk to the Father, pray that he will help protect you and deliver you from these things, and that you will be aware and be able to get away when you have the opportunity. And then in verse 19, he says, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be." And we do know that when Rome conquered Judah and destroyed Jerusalem, it was terrible devastation, and many people died, and many of the Jews were enslaved, and they were scattered around the world. But the destruction Jesus is talking about here is actually a global destruction, and so it's going to be even worse than that. And so some of this has not yet happened, and it's really what Bible scholars and all call the Great Tribulation. And so this is something yet in the future to happen that will be centered in Israel and will be a terrible, terrible time of affliction. And Jesus is saying that and if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. And so we know only God in his mercy is going to determine the length of time that this will go on, and make sure that those he's saving will be saved. And then Jesus says, "But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." Again, we know that God in his mercy is going to save his people, those who he's called and chosen. And so we trust and rely on God, even in a crazy time of all that could be happening. And as far as what we know in Mark here, different Bible scholars have all kinds of ideas about the timing of this and what happens to the church and whether the church is there. And I think the main point really is God has promised to be with us. Jesus has warned us about things that are coming, and truly we need to be faithful. I think that's what we need to focus on, because that's what he goes on and he says, verse 21, "And then if someone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." And so Jesus, again, is warning his followers to not be taken in by some leader who may say and do wonderful things, but is not Jesus Christ. We know when Jesus Christ returns, it will be incredibly apparent. There'll be no doubt at all, and he will not be hidden, and there won't be any secrets. It'll be very, very apparent. Even in the Old Testament, when Moses was teaching the children of Israel in Deuteronomy about how to know if true a prophet or a false prophet, they were evaluated on, one, whether or not what they said was true, whether their predictions came true, if they had signs and wonders they did that might validate them as God's prophet. But that alone was not enough, because they also had to hold true to God's word. And so if anyone is saying something that does not fit with God's word, that goes against God's word, you know that they are not of God. And then verse 23, Jesus says, "But be on guard, I've told you all these things beforehand." And so he is warning his disciples, and truly, we, like they, need to do the same thing. We need to hold to God's word, we need to trust God, and we need to be faithful about what we know he's called us to do. And then in verse 24 to 27, our last portion for today, Jesus talks about how this struggle, all that's happening as the culmination of history, is going to involve really what would be something on a universal, a cosmic scale, because he said, "In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." And so it seems like he's talking about how the natural order of things will undergo great devastation and calamity. And so we know from Revelation that is an extremely scary time, because the natural order is changing, and God is acting, because judgment is very close. And then verse 26, he says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And this is predicted in Daniel chapter 7, and again talks about the Ancient of Days, that Son of Man coming. And that is Jesus' final return when he comes to judge the earth. He comes to judge the earth, those who are wicked, but he also comes to save his own. Because verse 27 says, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And so, yes, whenever God visits his people, in the Testament, that when they talk, the Old Testament, when they talk about that day of the Lord, it's a day of judgment. It's a day of judgment against those who are wicked and are in their sin. But it's also a day of salvation for those who know Christ and trust in him and are relying on his death, to cover their sin and make them right with God. And so as we look at what's going on here and Jesus is predicting, you can see it's a terrible, scary time. All kinds of things are happening, but we have Christ and we have the Holy Spirit and we have the power of God to be faithful and persist and endure. And we know Jesus has told us to be aware. He's given us his word, and so we can trust him.
And Connie, we sure can. Thank you so much for this Bible study. And by the way, ladies, you can find the notes, the study guide for this at naomistable.com under the Bible study tab. Go there and download. You can listen to these 10-minute podcasts as well. Nancy and I will be right back to talk more about this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we heard Connie Stanfield give our Bible study lesson on day 43. And this one's titled The Abomination of Desolation. Wow, this was a heavy one, Nancy. And we're talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And it was a very good lesson. A lot in here. What jumped out at you?
Wow, there were two things I really learned here. She talks about how Daniel had talked about the abomination of desolation, and it's also talked about in Maccabees, too, the time of the Maccabees. And if you have a Catholic Bible, I think Maccabees is a book in there in the Old Testament. And it gives you, it's another book of history, I believe, that talks about that time. Well, the Jews, because of that, thought that the abomination of desolation had already happened. But Jesus is obviously talking about the future, and he's talking about either an unholy object or a person that will be established in the temple.
Yeah.
And I never knew this, that the Christians did leave Jerusalem before the Romans came and destroyed the place and tore down the temple in 70 AD. And thus, they were saved because they had remembered Jesus saying this, giving this warning. And they knew that the priests were no longer sacrificing as they were supposed to.
Yeah.
So they viewed what the priests were doing as the abomination of desolation. Now, Jesus was talking about that global destruction that's going to happen, not just centered in Israel, but all over the world. So, you know, he was still talking about something even further than that, but that was amazing to me that the Christians interpreted it this way and thus were saved.
Well, and it's both and it's really interesting how Connie talked about how when you look at prophecy, a lot of the prophetic things that happened in the Bible were twofold. They were for the near future and future fulfillment yet to come. And you'll see this in a lot of different prophetic things that have already been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And she points out that when Jesus comes back, there will be no doubt about it. It's the truth of God's word we can depend on. It'll be a cosmic event. The sun, the moon, and the stars, the whole natural order. I mean, there will be no doubt that something's going on. And yet, when he prophesied about the destruction of the temple, he was talking about 70 AD when the Romans came and tore it all apart. Mm-hmm. So both and I love that about prophecy, that it's so rich with understanding. And I think, ladies, if you've never been a student of prophecy before, or if your church doesn't teach it, it might be time maybe this year to just really commit yourself to saying, you know what, I'm curious about prophecy. A third of the Bible is about prophetic things that happen. And when you think about prophecy, don't think about it as people, you know, being fortune tellers, that kind of thing. It's all about biblical prophecy, and that's what we want to focus on. So really understanding those scriptures. There's a lot of opinions, a lot of things out there that try to explain it, but get into a good study Bible or a Bible study, both of those things together, and really dive in. Commit yourself to just understanding a little bit of it, and I promise you, you will be blessed by it.
I mentioned yesterday Jacob Prosh, and he has a couple of really good books that talk about this. He does it from a Jewish perspective, too, because he married a Messianic Jew. So he can talk about that perspective with it. The last words of Jesus, I believe, were one of them. And another one is the dilemma of Laodicea. And it talks about the letters to the churches in the first few books of Revelation, first few chapters of Revelation, and how that was letters addressed to those churches at that time. But it also referred to different church ages through history. And of course, we're in the last one, Laodicea, which means literally the church of people's opinions.
Oh boy, is that not true today? The church of people's opinions. Well, I'll tell you what, there are so many opinions to be had, and we all have them. They're like our elbows. You know, we've all got those not real helpful when it comes to truth. And I'll tell you what, ladies, we need to set our opinions aside and really understand what God says as truth, and then form our opinions around what God says. It's a great way to go, and that's what biblical womanhood is all about.
So first of all, how do we do that? We know the word, because when you know the word, you can stand firm on it. Then you have to rely on him. Stop your self-reliance. I mean, it doesn't work out anyway, ladies, face it. So stop relying on yourself and start relying on him and trust him. No matter what happens, you need to trust him that he knows what's best. And maybe something does have to happen to you for something even greater to happen. But if you have surrendered your life to him, you are willing to allow him to use you for that. Maybe it means that son that has been resisting Christ will finally come to realize that Jesus is real and he's his Savior and his Lord, and to surrender to him. So you never know what the result is going to be of something you're going through. So that's why we need to trust him. He sees the big picture from start to finish, from when we were in our mother's womb to when we take our final breath.
Yes.
And he knows everything that needs to happen in our lives to accomplish the purpose that he has for us.
And if you want to know what God's purpose and will is for our lives, open our Bibles up and begin to read. And I'll tell you what, if you commit yourself to daily being in his word and just munching on it, absorbing it, really consuming it, I'll tell you what, you begin to understand through his own words what his will is for followers. Because his will is that none be lost. And what Nancy just said about sons and daughters being lost is so true. Many of you around the table have loved ones who, as far as you know, have either rejected or do not know the Lord. And I'll tell you what, as we're talking about prophecy here, these are exciting times that we live in, because one of the basic tenets of our faith is that we know Jesus will come back. Now, why will he come back, and what for? What will he do? Well, for those who believe, he will embrace us and bring us into his own, but for those who don't believe, there will be judgment and punishment. And I'll tell you what, exciting times that Jesus is coming back, but for any one of us who knows that we have children or parents or loved ones who don't know the Lord, that should inspire us more and more to evangelize, to tell them about the truth and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so just want to encourage you in that area. By the way, if you have every everybody that you know and understand, have ever met and knows and loves the Lord, and you're really excited about him coming back, there's a whole boatload of really nice people who don't know the Lord, and you still should be getting busy and evangelizing to them.
That's right, because everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yes.
I don't care how good you think you are, you have fallen short of his glory. And it's not a comparative judgment. It's not, oh, well, I'm better than a mass murderer or something like
no,
that. I'm more righteous than this person. No, it's how do you compare to his standard?
Yes, and how we compare to his standard, well, unfortunately, we don't much, but because of Jesus Christ and his death and atonement for us, we stand before him blemish-free, and that's a beautiful thing, and we'd love to tell you more about that. If you have any questions about sharing the gospel, on our radio station's website, we've got some wonderful tips and just things that you can keep in mind when sharing the gospel, even explaining what the gospel is for those of you who might be confused about where to find that in the Bible. And you can go to Q90FM.com. That's our radio station. We've got links to that on our website. And we'd love to have you dig in for different people groups, even different religions, how you can go and share the truth of Christ. And we hope you go there. All right, well, we're going to leave that right here at the table for now. When we come back, some final scriptures to strengthen your walk with God.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? I'm Pat Hess with a Matthew Minute, Matthew 19:3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh? What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery." Is what Jesus said here clear? Indeed. In order to make divorce acceptable, we need to make those who hate it deviant. Man hating God has a poor track record, for man that is. In the end, God always proves himself right. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll go through the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. In this final segment, we've got some scripture for you. We just want to leave you with this. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, talking about prophecy, we're going to go to the letter to the church of Laodicea, and this is in Revelation 3, and I'm starting at verse 15. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing.' You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now remember, that was written to a church.
Yes.
And we oftentimes get so wrapped up in our religiosity in church that we think we have it all together. We think mm-hmm. we're more righteous than this person over there or that person over there. We think that we're rich. And maybe we look at it in the way that the Jews did, that, oh, well, if you are truly blessed, you're going to be wealthy, and vice versa. But in reality, what we need is that gold refined by fire, by persecution, by his discipline that is refined and held up for us in heaven, not here on earth, but in heaven.
Nancy, that is a great way to end today's program. May we earnestly seek him and seek that fire that comes from the persecution and the trials that we have, so that we may proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Ladies, I hope that strengthened you, gave you some encouragement, and most of all, I hope it brings you to the Word of God. Hope you can join us tomorrow. We will see you then. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.